Ecce venio, ut faciam Deus voluntatem tuam. See God, I have come to do your will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Among the many choice graces which the Apostle Paul received, one of the most admirable was the revelation of the thoughts of the Sacred Heart of Jesus at the very moment of the Incarnation. The thoughts of God the Son at the very moment when he espoused our humanity in the virginal womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary at the Annunciation. In the Apostle's letter to the Hebrews, he tells us, quote, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'See God, I have come to do your will.'" The very first thoughts of the Sacred Heart are priestly. He has come above all to offer sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. His is the sacrifice of which the sacrifices of the old law were prophecies, but ultimately they were only poor shadows of the reality of the infinite and superabundant sacrifice of God the Son made man. As we have seen throughout our novena, Mary and Joseph are no stranger to the prophecies concerning their son, but they too live by faith and not knowledge. As Father Pratt explains, just like the revelations made to the prophets of old, the truths revealed to them are revealed slowly, with interplays of clarity and obscurity. They know that Jesus will be a suffering servant of God the Father, as they learned from the prophet Isaiah. But by what manner and when he will give his life is not yet at all clear. When the divine infant is 12 years old, he accompanies his parents to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. As Father Pratt explains, the Jewish law and custom bound only men around the age of 13 to observe the high holy feasts in Jerusalem. Therefore, it is already a mark of the exquisite piety of the Blessed Virgin Mary that she was in the company of our blessed patron, her spouse, since she was not bound by the law to accompany him to Jerusalem. The journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem would have been roughly 70 miles, but going by caravan as the Holy Family did, a detail made obvious by the description of their attempted return and the loss of Jesus, would have required a trip in approximately 4 stages. The geography of the journey itself is already pregnant with meaning. If yesterday's meditation on the return from Egypt evoked for us the general image of our salvation in the waters of baptism and being delivered from the bondage of sin, the sights which the Holy Family passes on this fateful journey can only sharpen that same focus. As they set out, they pass by the fields of Esdraelon, where centuries before, God triumphed through the Judge Gideon's mere 300 men over the innumerable Midianite army. God had forced Gideon to dismiss many of his own soldiers so that all Israel would know that it was divine power and not human strength that won the day, an eternal mark of the trust we must place in God alone. On their journey, the Holy Family passes also by the same Mount Tabor that years later Jesus will hallow by the Transfiguration, prefiguring the glory of his victory over death. There are also the warnings of the consequences of sin. Here are the heights of Jezreel, where the evil King Ahab and the impious Jezebel dwelt. Soon they will pass Mount Jelboeh, where Saul and Jonathan were slain and the forces of Israel defeated, a defeat due more to the sin of the king than the might of the enemy. However, these warnings cannot hide the many more holy triumphs. Here the Holy Family passes Mount Carmel, the same mountain, as Pratt says, forever hallowed by the miracles of the prophet Elias, that is to say, his stunning defeat of 450 priests of the demon Baal. This holy journey continues by Silo, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt briefly. Now, at this moment, the true Ark, Our Lady, passes by. Here too is Bethel, where Abraham had built an altar to the Most High, but now the true sacrifice, our Lord himself, travels by. It is worth imagining the geography of their journey, because our blessed Lord and eternal High Priest carries the memory of each of these sites in our salvation history firmly fixed in his heart. He brings all of sacred history with him to Jerusalem. What thoughts must have animated his priestly heart as he passed these remembered and remembered the many triumphs that he himself had given to the chosen people. Each great victory of Israel, each of her great sacrifices, were but a prelude to the battle that his own young life was preparing, his war against the devil, against sin and death. Imagine finally the thoughts of the Sacred Heart as the young Lamb of God sees the many lambs slaughtered during the Feast of Passover in the holy city of Jerusalem. Imagine his thoughts as he dwells on his own sacrifice, meant to bring light to these many prophetic shadows. After observing the Feast of Passover in the holy city, the Holy Family prepares to depart and sets out with the caravan that includes members of their family. Pratt explains in a passage on the relations of our Lord that the Holy Family enjoyed close relations with the extended family of both Joseph and Mary. Therefore, it is easy to imagine the scene of a crowded caravan and the many family members and fellow pilgrims among whom the holy parents believed the Son of God was to be found. Mary and Joseph trust that their divine charge is with their extended family. But having reached the first of the four stages of the return, not far from Jerusalem itself, it is clear that the divine child is not with them. In a spiritual sense, Mary and Joseph had already glimpsed at the truth that they would lose this divine child to his sacred mission. His priestly duty would demand great sacrifices of him and also of them. But as we have said, the exact hour and manner were anything but clear to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the purest heart of Joseph. What heavy thoughts weigh upon these holy hearts? Has he decided it is time to abandon his parents in favor of his mission? Has the hour of his great sacrifice already come? Is he already in a painful agony somewhere at this very moment? For 3 days, whose number reflects the 3 days of Christ's sepulcher and foretells the co-redeeming pain of the sorrowful Virgin, Mary and Joseph are prey to the anguish of separation from Jesus. 3 dark days when the only consolation they will enjoy, Mary and Joseph, was the presence of one another. As Pratt plausibly posits, Mary and Joseph no doubt went at last to the temple to commend their sorrow and confusion in humble prayer and supplication to God at the end of these 3 days. It is there, then, unexpectedly, that their hearts are heartened to hear the voice of God the Son echo in the temple chambers. There, their astonished eyes see the eternal wisdom seated amidst the doctors of the law, politely questioning them, astonishing them with the wisdom of his answers. Our Blessed Lady's sorrowful and immaculate motherly heart cannot contain itself. As the sorrow of these 3 sleepless nights bursts forth, she exclaims, "Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus to reply, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" St. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph do not at first understand these words, but they keep them in their hearts. When we imagine the journey of the Holy Family, The loss of Jesus in its complete historical context, the seemingly stark reply of our blessed Lord, is all the more clear. How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Or as we may also translate the Greek, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The Sacred Heart is consumed by one single thought, as he will later say, quote, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. The Sacred Heart is essentially a priestly heart, a heart that never leaves the altar. Sacrifice is its essence, and it lives to be consumed in the service of God. From the moment of his conception in the Immaculate Womb of the Blessed Virgin, his sacred thoughts never leave the glory of his Father. He is constantly offering sacrifice in the loving embrace of the path which God the Father had ordered him to take for our salvation. No surprise, then, that Jesus should be found in the temple. From the first beat of his Sacred Heart, his thoughts were already there. The joy of Joseph, then, in this mystery is first the relief that finding Jesus brings to the Immaculate Heart of his spouse and to his own purest heart, but it is also a kind of priestly joy. Joseph glimpses, together with Mary, after meditating on the response of Jesus, the power of his priesthood, the zeal of our Lord for God the Father that burns within his Sacred Heart, and what we would call his impatience to see the work of so many centuries of preparation come at last to fruition in his sorrowful passion, as we will see in only a few days. Joseph's joy is to see the hope of those who love God being fulfilled in the heart of God the Son, his adopted Son. As our own Monsignor Michael Schmitz of the Institute has noted, like Joseph, every Catholic priest is entrusted with treasures infinitely greater than himself. We may say too, therefore, like Joseph, the priest knows no greater joy than to see the work of Jesus and Mary flourishing in the world, flourishing in souls. As we turn now to the great feast of our patron, let us beg St. Joseph's intercession, most especially for priests. May his purest heart intercede for all men of the altar and restore the Catholic priesthood to the glory befitting the High Priest Jesus Christ. Like Joseph, may their one true joy amidst the sorrows of this earthly pilgrimage be ever to serve Jesus and Mary. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.